Open in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin reading today in verse 15. Galatians 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What a rich book that we have undertaken to study, the book of Galatians. Without question, we have seen in this study the responsibility of every local church, and that is that we are to make sure that we are preaching and promoting the correct gospel. That's something that we must learn. That's why Paul is writing to these churches in the region of Galatia. And through this book, we learn to apply those same principles in our local assemblies. Now, if you've been with us for some time, you are aware that some Judaizers, those that had strong feelings for the Mosaic Law, some Judaizers had visited these churches not long after Paul had left them. And they were teaching them that they must embrace the Mosaic Code, the Mosaic Law, if they were to be saved. The message of these Judaizers essentially was that these Gentile believers in Jesus must become Jews, at least by practice, by circumcision, and then by keeping the entire law. Now, Paul is writing this letter to correct that notion, and furthermore, to clarify that man can only be saved by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that our works, as good as they may be, as righteous as they may be, as godly as they may be, our works cannot in any way save our souls. This will become more abundantly clear today. Now, Paul is not minimizing the importance of serving God by good works. That's not the point. We'll talk about this as we go, but we have to be clear that our salvation is by grace through faith and not by works at all. Now, again, if you've been with us through this study, you know that Paul has explained that he, as a God-called apostle, as a Christ-commissioned apostle, was preaching the gospel that was given to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And for several weeks, we looked at Paul's autobiography, which looked at his life prior to conversion when he was persecuting the churches there, specifically the church in Jerusalem, but other churches. We looked at God's saving power in bringing him to faith there on the road to Damascus. And we even looked at how the church in Jerusalem, though it didn't have to approve Paul's message because Christ gave Paul his message, but that they did approve it. They did agree with the gospel that Paul was preaching. Now, if you didn't hear those sermons, go back and listen to those. Those are essential, really, to understanding this book. Now, in the text that we looked at last week, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul and Peter had a confrontation, and Paul recounts that here. This was a confrontation over the truth of the gospel. Paul says so. In fact, he says that he opposed Peter before the entire church because Peter's conduct, along with those that followed along behind Peter, Peter's conduct and theirs was not in step with the truth of the gospel. It's exactly the words that Paul says. Peter knew the gospel on paper. Theologically, he understood the gospel. He preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but his actions were saying something else altogether. That's really a powerful message if you look at that passage and you go back and listen to that. That text is just so powerful, and it's something that we all need to consider as we practice certain things in our local assemblies. We need to make sure that whatever traditions we have, and every church has traditions, we need to make sure that they're not conflicting with the gospel. Now, today's message in this section that we just read moves on directly from that event. In fact, you might even say that this section is the application of that confrontation with Peter. The name of the sermon today is simple and theological. The name of the sermon is Justification by Faith Alone. Justification by faith alone. And it is absolutely essential that we understand this truth. This is the core of the gospel message. If you are wrong on how sinners are accepted by God, nothing else matters. Our foundation is completely wrong. So in the previous passage, Paul has confronted Peter, and in verse 14, Paul says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" You see, Peter was pulling away from the Gentiles and following the dietary laws of the Mosaic Code and even separating himself from Gentile believers in Jesus. And by those actions, he was at least suggesting, if not declaring, that the Gentiles remained unclean because they weren't following the law. And so Paul goes right into this section that we're looking at today, beginning with verse 15. We ourselves, that would be Paul and Peter and Barnabas and any of the Jews, the church in Jerusalem as a whole, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, listen, let me get this out of the way first and foremost. Paul is not in any way saying that Jewish people, because they had Jewish blood running through their veins, weren't sinners, and Gentiles were sinners. That's not at all what's being said. That will become more than clear as we move through here. Paul wrote to the churches in Rome and said, "What then, are we Jews any better off?" And he was speaking there as opposed to Gentiles. Are we better off than them before God? Are we less guilty? He goes on to say, "No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." The Jews naturally are as sinful and depraved as Gentiles are. But they had great privilege, a different type of privilege than the Gentiles had. By and large, Gentiles in the Old Testament lived and died apart from any understanding of God and His righteousness and faith in a coming Savior. They died and went to hell. Only the Jews as a people had God's Word. God chose them. He had a relationship with them. He gave them special instructions. Paul again says to the saints in Rome, "What advantage has the Jew, or what value is there in circumcision?" Much in every way, Paul says. To begin with, Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So as I said, Jews had great privilege, and that's what Paul is speaking about here, the privilege that they had of God's Word. So he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we, Jews, know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we, Jews, also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one, Jew or Gentile, will be justified. Now this section, the finishing touches of this chapter that we're going through here today, this section is really the link. It's a bridge between what we've studied about so far and the theological section that is coming here in the book of Galatians. Now, Paul is writing to the saints in Galatia, but this is really what he said to Peter, or at least something very similar to what he said to Peter. You might say this is a skeletal outline of the speech that Paul gave to Peter and the other Jews after he confronted Peter here publicly. Now, if you are in any way a Bible student, if you've read the Scripture at all, and I certainly believe that every child of God ought to be reading their Bible from cover to cover as regularly as you can, but if you are at all a Bible student, you know that there has historically been a great divide between Jewish people and Gentile people. And that's obviously presented as that divide here in this previous passage that we looked at. But because of the privilege that the Jews had, because they had God's Word, if anybody knew the law, it was the Jews. Because it had been given to them by God through Moses before they ever even entered the promised land. And if anybody would know the impossibility of being saved, of being justified, which is a word we'll look at here in just a moment, if anybody would have understood that it is impossible to be saved by the law, it should have been the Jews. I mean, Paul says, we, the Jews, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. Now, I spoke about justification several weeks ago when we introduced the book of Galatians, and I've obviously mentioned it several times as we've gone through this book, but this is actually the first time that we encounter the word justification, or here justified, in the text of Galatians. So let me give you the definition again. Theologically, justification is defined as the declaring or approving as righteous or just. Or another definition might be, it is the judicial act of God by which He pardons all the sins of those who believe in Christ and accounts, accepts, and treats them as righteous in the eye of the law. Well, that's important because that is a biblical theological word. There's no way to dumb that word down and make it easier for us to understand. We as believers need to know the meaning of the word justified. Strong's, the man who wrote Strong's Concordance, defines dikaiosis, the Greek word translated justification in our English Bibles. He defines dikaiosis as the act of God declaring men free from guilt and acceptable to Him. Perhaps a little illustration quickly would help with this. Think of a courtroom setting and someone is on trial before a judge. If that person is condemned, then they're guilty. We understand that. The opposite of that is that they would be justified. They would be not condemned. They would be declared innocent and guiltless. Well, that's what it means to be justified. Paul is later going to write to the churches in Rome in that rich section of Romans chapter 3. And he is going to say, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So listen, as far as the moral intricacies in the law, according to that moral code that we see throughout the Mosaic law, there's no way that a man can ever be saved by the law. Why? Well, because we've all broken that code. We're guilty. That law is only going to condemn us. But it's not merely the moral intricacies of the law that can't save, neither can the sacrificial system of the law save. The writer of Hebrews later on is going to write this: since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it, the law, can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, he goes on, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So we can't earn our salvation by the law, and the law really doesn't even have any way for us to be brought near to God through the ceremonial sacrifices in the law. The moral commands in the law, the do's and the do nots, show our guilt before God, and the sacrificial system was set up to remind us of that guilt year after year after year and after year. So again, Paul plainly says that the Jews of all people, having witnessed the sacrificial system, having tried to live under the law, if anybody should have known that you cannot be justified by the works of the law, then the Jews should know it. And they gave great effort to follow the law, even going beyond the law in many places, fencing the law off, we might say. So that's the bad news. A person cannot be justified by the works of the law. So the question then is, how can a person be justified? Well, this is greatly important, because if we aren't declared righteous by God, we will suffer throughout all eternity for our sins. This question matters. The penalty for being a rebel against God's government is eternal damnation. So we need to get this right. Paul says that all people who will ever be saved, men and women, Jew and Gentile, all people who will ever be saved are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to walk away from this sermon thinking that I am pitting works against faith as if they have no relationship. I don't want you to think that. They're friends in one sense. I mean, the old adage comes to mind: faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. In other words, true faith, true conversion to Christ, produces notable works in the life of the convert. When a person is converted to Jesus, they bear fruit. But as far as speaking about justification before God, being declared righteous by God, faith and works are opposed. They cannot cooperate. They do not cooperate in our salvation at all. Yes, if a person's saved, they produce good works. But as far as our standing before God is concerned, we are either saved by our works or we are saved by grace. But it is no combination of that. That's what the Judaizers were trying to say. Yes, Jesus is part of the system by which you're saved, but you still have to keep the law in order to go to heaven. Sadly, many are teaching something very similar to that today. But that's wrong. Paul's statement is clear. Notice, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. Well, that means we're not justified, declared righteous by works. We are declared righteous by faith in Christ. We have trusted Jesus alone. That's what faith is. It's trusting Christ alone to save us. And notice, the faith is in order to be justified by faith. Listen, faith alone saves. This is the principle of the Reformers that was termed sola fide, solely faith, faith alone. But it wasn't the Reformers that come up with this. This was in the Bible some 1,500 years before the Reformation occurred. True believers in Jesus believed in this for hundreds of years before there was any such Reformation. And by the way, for those of you that have been exposed to that hyper-Calvinistic system, that idea that people are walking around regenerated by the Holy Spirit without ever having even heard the gospel, without even knowing who Jesus is, and so they don't have faith, this is a stake in the heart of that erroneous idea. Listen, we are justified by faith. We have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. And again, Paul places salvation by grace through faith on the opposite end of the spectrum from a works-based salvation. Notice, we are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Listen, you can never do enough good works to get yourself not a sinner. You can never do enough good works to get you saved. You can never do enough good works to keep you saved. John MacArthur once said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Amen. And if your salvation is dependent on your good works to keep it, you will lose it. It is impossible to be justified by the law, and not because there is some failure on the part of the law. 1,000 times no, the failure is in our court. We are the reason that you cannot be justified by the law, because we cannot keep the law. And so then Paul moves into this next section, verse 17. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now these two verses are not the easiest to explain, but bear with me. I'll bring this all back around as we end out our little study of verse 18. So just hang on. We do need to make sure that we're keeping the main point of this section clear. There is a distinct difference between the idea of earning your salvation and receiving your salvation as a free gift. That's what Paul is comparing here. Salvation by works versus salvation by grace. And if we keep that in mind as we work through this section, it will certainly help us. Think back to Peter's issue in the previous passage. He understood salvation by grace, which by the way makes Peter different than the guys who were following Paul around and preaching justification through the works of the law. But anyway, Peter understood salvation by grace. He understood that humans can only be justified in God's sight by faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. That's enough. However, in his reverting to the dietary restrictions and his separation from Gentiles, he effectively made his previous conduct sin. When he ate with the Gentiles, that was sin if you need to be living under the Mosaic code. I mean, if Peter was correct in this separation that he did when these men came from the church in Jerusalem, if he was correct in going back to the dietary restrictions, then he was wrong to ever eat pork with the Gentiles to begin with. You see the point here? By reverting to the Mosaic code, Peter's actions of eating unclean foods become sin, if he's right, but he's not. Now understand, what Peter was doing in his actions, some were actually teaching as a doctrine. The Judaizers that had followed Paul around were theologically preaching that faith in Christ was not enough. It was only part of the equation. Yes, you needed to believe in Jesus. Yes, He died for our sins. But in the eyes of the Judaizers, you also need to be circumcised and continue living under the Mosaic code. They were teaching the Gentiles that in order for them to be saved, again, they must effectively become Jews. They must be circumcised and keep the rest of the law. And look, for men to seek justification in the work of Jesus and then return to the law is to be found sinners. Because that's what the law does to all of us. It condemns us. But I don't really think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. I think Paul is saying something else. Notice verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Again, Gentiles were born apart from the instruction given specifically to Israel. And so they, in that sense, they are viewed as sinners. Now look at this verse. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found sinners like the Gentiles, is Christ then a servant of sin? In other words, in abandoning the Mosaic law and turning to Christ alone, apart from the law, was Paul and other Jewish believers, were they then becoming godless pagans like the Gentiles? No. 1,000 times no. Now, what did Jesus preach? Did Jesus preach that we are saved and we still needed to keep the law, or that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Which did He teach? Well, I mean, the Gospels are replete with instructions by Jesus to believe and be saved. And that's enough. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes on Him who has sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. The believer in Jesus, according to Jesus Himself, has passed from death unto life. Jesus says, you are saved by faith alone. The next chapter, John 6, verse 40. This is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The believer in Jesus will be saved and will be raised up at the last day. It's not Jesus plus the law. Salvation, according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is by grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. The one who's believed in Jesus has passed from death to life. The one who believes in Jesus would have eternal life. He will be raised up in the last day. So the question is, that the Judaizers might raise, is since Jesus taught salvation by grace alone, apart from the Mosaic law, is Christ then a servant of sin? Is He making those who reject the Mosaic code become sinners like the Gentiles? No. Paul's answer is the strongest possible response in the Greek language, meganoita. Here translated in the ESV, certainly not. It was so serious that the King James and New King James translators translated it, God forbid, even though God is actually not in the Greek text, but they were trying to make it as strong as possible. Literally, you might just say, no, 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 no. 1,000 times no. This is just really strong. No, Jesus is teaching that we are saved apart from the law does not mean that we are free to live as rebels against God's law like the Gentiles. The Judaizers were creating this false dichotomy. That is, they seem to have this idea that many people today actually have, that to say we are saved by faith alone, apart from works, is to actually encourage people to go sin, to go live it up, so to speak. I've actually heard some people, when speaking to them about eternal security, which the Bible teaches, we're secure in Christ. I've heard people say, man, if I believe that, I'd just sin all I wanted to. Listen, that's a terrible sign. Not only does that raise a red flag as to whether you truly know God or not, because, I mean, that attitude, there is no fear of God before the eyes of that person. But that is a complete misunderstanding of what happens in the new birth. That's what Paul is about to explain here. John Stott said it well when he wrote, quote, justification is not a legal fiction in which man's status is changed while his character is left untouched. Close quote. Amen. When someone is saved by God's grace, they then begin to serve God. They're not saved by works, but they begin to produce them. That's why Paul writes to church at Corinth saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Listen, a good tree planted by God, a good tree brings forth good fruit. It may not bring forth the exact same amount of fruit as another good tree, but it's going to bring forth fruit to some degree. So Paul is saying, yes, Jesus preached salvation by grace alone, but not in order that people would be found sinners. Jesus wasn't a servant of sin. And then he goes on and says this, for if I build what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Again, this is what Peter was doing. He had torn down the Mosaic dietary laws. He had walked away from the code only to reestablish them again by his actions and start following not only those dietary restrictions, but the fact that he was separating from Gentile believers. In other words, Peter condemned his own actions by eating unclean foods with the Gentiles and then turning back to the law. Peter is saying, I was wrong. Listen, the law has been torn down. Jesus nailed those things to his cross, and he put them away. And now we, those of us that are in Christ, we stand apart from the law, forgiven in the work of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that the letter of the law, he means, in 2 Corinthians 3, the letter kills. Why in the world would we want to go back to that which kills? And Paul is going to go way further with this thought as we begin to work into the theological section of this letter. Listen, if you are somehow trusting in your own good works to get you saved, the Mosaic law is the only standard for righteousness that God ever gave. It doesn't matter what your denomination or your pastor may have set up as the rules to get yourself saved or keep yourself saved. As far as Scripture is concerned, only the law is given as a standard for righteousness. And if that's the standard for you, you're not going to make it. You simply can't keep it, and neither can I. We need another way. So then Paul goes on. He says, no, No, Jesus is not teaching that we can be a servant of sin. We're not putting the law back up that to condemn us. On the contrary, Paul says in verse 19, for, that's connecting us back with what we just read, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Here we go. This is the flip side. No, faith apart from the law is not encouraging people to sin. No, we've died to the law in order that we can live to God. Does the teaching of Jesus then tell us that we can sin and live it up? No. No. Jesus delivering us from the law actually takes us into a state where we can actually serve God rightly. Listen, in looking closely at the law, and the Jews, if anybody knew the law inside and out, in looking closely at the law, there's no hope in the law. Only death. This is Paul, the writer of Galatians and 12 other New Testament books. Paul says in Philippians 3:6 that he was blameless by the law. In other words, if he compared himself to other people, Paul was living about as close to perfectly according to the law as anybody could be. And yet, the law kills. And even the best of law keepers die condemned by the law and then must stand before God and be condemned at the judgment. Again, by the works of the law, no one will be justified, not even the very best of humankind. So Paul died to the law. That's what he says here. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Later on, years later, Paul is going to write to the Romans. But I want you to read just a short section here in Romans chapter 7. This is a good explanation of what Paul is saying theologically here about serving God apart from the law. He says in Romans 7 verse 1, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that would be the Jews, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. That's his illustration. Here's his application. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit to God. It's a beautiful picture of what Paul is saying here in Galatians. Like this widow whose husband has died, so the law is now dead to us. We have died to the law. But why? That's clear with what he says right here. That we may belong to another. We're either married to the law or we're married to Jesus. And we're better off being with Christ than we ever would be with the law, because the law is just going to condemn us to an eternity separated from God. But in Christ, we are justified. We stand righteous in God's sight. You see the picture Paul's painting here in Galatians? And why? Why are we married to another here in Romans 7? In order that we may bear fruit for God. Same teaching Paul's got going on right here in Galatians 3. We simply cannot serve God out of a heart of faith while we are working to be justified by the law. You just can't have both. The law actually hinders us in our service, because the purpose of the law is to condemn us. And that's as far as you'll ever get with the law. You'll always end up condemned. Grace enables us, apart from the commands of the Mosaic Code, grace enables us to live for God. Paul says, through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Understand this, you as a Gentile, as a non-Jew, just cannot really grasp how shocking this would have been to the Jewish people reading this letter right here. A first century Jew wouldn't have been able to comprehend what Paul is saying unless God had saved him by His grace. But with crystal clarity, Paul declares in no uncertain terms that the only way that we can truly live for God is by dying to the law. A Jewish thinker believed exactly the opposite of that, 100%, that if you're going to live for God, you have to keep the law. Paul is saying, no, that's 100% opposite. Then he goes on in some of the most beautiful language that there is in all Scripture, Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is some of the richest language in all of the Bible. This is radical. This speaks loudly of the new nature, of the new worldview that a believer has, a new convert in Jesus has. Let's do our best to unpack it. Douglas Moo says, believers are regarded by God as having hung on the cross with Christ. He goes on, the imagery is intended to highlight a decisive and total transfer of one state to another, close quote. So he's saying, I, Todd Bryant, the old self-serving, righteous, works righteous believing Todd Bryant, hung on the cross with Christ. And now it's not me who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God is Christ in me, living through me. This is far greater than the Mosaic Law. For Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, to live through us is far superior to the law saying, do me or die. See, Jesus as a shepherd is leading His people. And the law is driving people. Do this or die. Jesus says, follow me. I am meek and lowly. My burden is light. Now, Paul is in no way saying that we are going to live lives of sin. On the contrary, it's just when we die to the law that we can live for God. And Christ lives through us. He is really going to unpack this as we move forward in Galatians. But most of you are familiar at least with Galatians 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, Paul is going to go on and say, no, we're not going to live lawlessly because we're not under the Mosaic Law. On the contrary, we are going to be more godly than those law-abiding Jews ever wanted to be. Then it's as though he takes this step sort of back. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, it's not as though we're robots. I know people tend to have that idea when you talk about God's sovereignty and in working in the lives of people that it's as though we're just robots, but that's not how it is. We put forth effort to serve God. Some put forth more effort than others do. We live the Christian life, but still, Christ lives through us. That's important. Now, I don't mean we live perfectly. No, obviously not. Just look back at the previous section. I mean, Peter, an apostle, obviously had some issues, and Paul had to confront him to his face. So we don't live perfectly. By the way, the Scripture is full of examples of believers that weren't perfect in their walk. But our lives are changed if we are saved by God's grace and indwelled by His Holy Spirit. So now when Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, he is not talking about the sinful part of us. Paul is not saying, this sinful life that I now live, I live this way because I have faith in Jesus and Jesus has saved me from all my sins, so I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. No, I understand that the antinomian, the person who desires to sin without restraint, they may want that to say this, but that's not what Paul is saying at all. By the flesh, Paul simply means in this body. In this body. The NIV actually translates it that way. The life that I now live in the body. So how do we live for God in the body? Paul says, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Rich, rich, rich. We live by faith, not by the law. And notice how Paul refers to Jesus here as the Son of God. Just think a few weeks back as we're looking through Paul's autobiography, Paul once persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And now, in no uncertain terms, he declares that Jesus is God's Son. Only sovereign grace can explain such a radical change in a person like the Apostle Paul, but the same is true for every one of us. And then get this. Paul says, Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, if you didn't catch it, Jesus is the actor here. He is the cause. We are merely the recipients of His good work. John is later going to write, we love because He first loved us, not vice versa. He is the cause. He is the actor. Martin Luther paraphrases Paul and embellishes it quite a bit, but here's what he says. Quote, it is as if he, Paul, it is as if he said, although he found in me no goodwill or right understanding, this good Lord had mercy on me. He saw me to be nothing else but wicked, going astray, condemning God, and flying from Him more and more, carried away and led captive of the devil. Thus, of His mere mercy, preventing my reason, my will, and my understanding, He loved me, and so loved me that He gave Himself for me to the end that I might be freed from the law, sin, the devil, and death. Close quote. That's exactly what Paul is saying. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, how rich to think of exactly what we are naturally apart from God. And yet our Lord so lovingly and willingly laid down His life and died in our place for our sins. That is grace. That is free grace. And then Paul ends this rich passage by saying, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is an indirect charge at the least, laid right at the feet of the Judaizers that Paul is writing to these churches about. Paul himself, in the gospel that he preached, did not nullify the grace of God, but the gospel, quote unquote, that the Judaizers were preaching did nullify the grace of God. Listen, To believe that we somehow through our works add something to the work of Christ is to degrade the work of Christ. It is to reduce it far below what it actually is. Jesus said it is finished. And for us to say that no, our works are going to play a role in our salvation is to say, nah, it really wasn't finished. We're demeaning Christ's work. If you believe your works are somehow helping you earn your salvation, you simply do not have a high enough view of what Jesus did at Calvary. And your confidence in yourself can only be called biblically as arrogance. Luther again writes, "How can I buy for a farthing that which cost many thousand talents of gold? The law, with all the works and righteousness thereof, is but a farthing if we compare it to Christ, who by His death hath vanquished my death and has purchased righteousness and everlasting life." Close quote. Amen. It's like throwing 50 cents at that which costs billions and billions of dollars. Now, Christ's death on the cross is worth far more than anything we could ever add. And we reduce it when we add works to that. John Calvin writes, "Those who live to the law, therefore, have never felt the power of the law or properly understood what the law means. For the law, when truly perceived, makes us die to itself. And it is from this source, from the law, and not from Christ, that sin proceeds." Close quote. Yes, when we think we are earning our salvation, we simply don't understand the purpose of the law. And that's what Calvin said. You've heard that old phrase, "You cannot have your cake and eat it too." My dad told me that I don't know how many times, and I still struggle to really understand what it means. I mean, it's my cake. Why can't I eat it? Anyway, but as far as this argument of Paul is concerned, it is a good illustration. You cannot have your works for justification and Christ's work too. You're going to have to make a choice. I don't mean a choice to be saved, but I mean theologically there is a choice. Are you going to take the works of Christ or are you going to take your works in order to stand before God? Listen, if you choose to be justified by the works of the law, then you nullify the grace of God. If you are truly earning or attempting to earn your salvation, or even if you are attempting to keep yourself saved by your works, then Christ died for no purpose. And that's what Paul is saying here. You can't have both. In his ever popular commentary on Galatians, Martin Luther again writes, and I shared this quote with you in the introduction to this book, but it's true, and I think you'll see the point after we've preached this. "If the article of justification is lost, then all true Christian doctrine is lost. He who strays from Christian righteousness falls into the righteousness of the law." That is, when he loses Christ, he falls into the confidence of his own works. Close quote. That's right. And that's exactly what these saints in Galatia were beginning to do. They had believed in the grace of God, but these false teachers were coming in and telling them, "Nah, Jesus is part of it, but you've got to earn your way right on through." Paul says, no. It is either by grace through faith, or it is by works, but it is not by a combination of those. Listen, it matters that we preach justification accurately, because that's the gospel. And it matters that we preach the gospel rightly, because God uses the gospel to save sinners. So we have to preach it rightly. And again, this is why Paul, way back in chapter 1, verse 8, said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." The gospel matters. It is the foundation of all we do. It is non-negotiable. We are not justified before God by our works, but by the work of Christ alone. So the question is, are we, as a church, the church here in Northport, or you as your church, are we preaching the gospel correctly? Are we in our classes and in our pulpit, are we explaining clearly that God accepts sinners because of what Christ has done and nothing else? Are our actions as a church, even the way we do church, are they in step with the truth of the gospel? Well, these are questions every church should be asking, because these are the things that Paul is instructing the churches in Galatia to do. On a personal level, is all your confidence in Jesus alone for salvation? Do you believe that He lived a perfect life, free from sin? That He died for sinners? That He rose again from the grave? Do you fully embrace that He is the only hope for any sinner ever going to heaven one day? Have you forsaken all your efforts to be justified in your works and invested all you have in His work? We call that faith. You cannot make it by the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Give up and flee to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice for sinners. Put your faith and trust in Him. Invest all in Him. Come to Him by faith, realizing that God accepts sinners in no other way. Let's pray.